Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is out this evening. We've got a nice, messy night and chance of it turning into a bigger mess, but maybe it'll turn out pretty instead of being a mess. But it's good to see everyone, and especially those that aren't usually able to make it out on Sunday evenings. We appreciate you being able to come back out with us. We began studying this morning looking at Ephesians chapter 4. As the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church there in Ephesus, spoke of letting no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And as we looked at it, we began looking this morning at some of the things that we could, that Paul considers to be unwholesome. We looked at the terms that he uses there to describe these things. He speaks of bitterness and wrath and anger and of slander and clamor and malice. And all of these things are things that need to be put away from us. They really have the idea behind them of, as we mentioned this morning, biting and devouring one another, tearing one another down, not doing anything beneficial at all, but really being a detriment to our service to God. And we also looked that he used some other phrases. Excuse me. He said that we are to therefore lay aside all falsehood. That is, that we are to put aside these things that are lying or deceiving, or whatever it might be, that we speak the truth. As they say in the court system, speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We hold ourselves to the truth of the Word of God. And then also we closed our lesson this morning by looking at what he says there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, where he says, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. We noted that filthiness has in its idea the idea of obscenity, has in its meaning the idea of obscenity. And we looked at not just the foul language that the world looks at, but we also looked at what we would call euphemisms, things that in and of themselves may not seem so bad, may not sound so bad, may not be considered curse words by the world, but when we look at the true meaning behind them, we can see that they're truly something that a child of God should not be speaking. We also spoke about what he had to say on silly talking, that this foolish talking, and it's not, like I said this morning, it's not just acting silly and things of that nature. It's the idea of this acting like a fool, as a psalmist said in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so we need to be careful that we don't speak in any way that is irreverent towards God, that does not give God the proper respect. And we closed out our lesson this morning by looking at coarse jesting. It's not just joking, it's more of a vulgar type joking, indecent and abusive humor. As I said this morning, if you take out coarse jesting, then probably 75 to 80% of all comics would be out of a job because they wouldn't be able to speak at all because that is exactly what their livelihood is made up of in these avenues of following after this coarse, vulgar, indecent, and abusive humor. Now, as we look at these things, let's begin looking at the opposite side of the coin that the Apostle Paul is writing about here. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, we see there he says, but only such a word as is good for edification. Not just let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. He doesn't say, don't do this and then leave it. He tells us what we should be doing. He said, only such a word as is good for edification. We are to have laid aside the old self with all of its corrupt language, all of its foul speech, and now we are to speak the things that are wholesome. Yet some may question, what exactly is wholesome? How do we decide what wholesome is? And the first thing we want to note is what Paul says there, and that is that we must speak those things that are good for edification. To edify means to build up. And so the idea here, we might refer to this as kind of home improvement or remodelers. We're not something that's going to be just tearing down, but we're actually making it better. We're redoing it in a way that is more pleasant to the eye. And so our speech should produce improvement. It should improve all those who hear us. It should improve them emotionally. It should improve them spiritually. It should improve them morally, practically, in all these different avenues. Our speech should bring about an improvement in their life. And so when we look at that, we really need to begin thinking about what we're saying. And is the things that I'm saying, are they helpful to those that are hearing me, or should I be better off just not saying anything? And so we need to understand that we are not a demolition crew, but we are rather remodelers. We're not there to tear down one another, but to build one another up. That's what Paul speaks of when he said that our speech is to be good for edification. Our speech is to be governed according to the need of the moment. If we are going to be remodelers, then we must first carefully listen into what's being said so that we can accurately assess what problems there are and how we might go about fixing them. If you were to remodel a house, you wouldn't just go in there and just start tearing things down and then redoing. You would go in and you would look and go, well, this wall is in really good shape. We can use this wall. And this over here, it's in really bad shape. If you just went in there without any looking it over anything, you might use a wall that's ready to fall down thinking, well, here's a good wall. And so we need to really be going in and listen. And too often, we don't listen long enough. We don't listen long enough when others speak to know what is appropriate. You ever catch yourself doing that? You're talking to someone and they start saying something, and the next thing you know, you start humming the theme song to your favorite television show. You just zone out, as the kids like to do, it seems. You know, and you wanted to listen, but for some reason you just quit. And then you want to stay in the conversation, and so you say something and you end up sounding like a fool because you hadn't listened to anything that they had to say. We've got to take the time to listen to others and to know them. We need to know one another so that we'll know what words are beneficial to one another. You know, it doesn't do any good to go out to a sixth grader and start talking to them about calculus or physics or things of that nature, does it? And yet many times we'll go out to babes in Christ and we'll begin speaking about the book of Revelation and premillennialism and some of these more meaty passages of Scripture, and they're like, what? Well, this is too hard for me. I quit. And so we need to be careful and make sure that the words that we're using are beneficial to those that are hearing us. I must consider the one to whom I am speaking. And while the hearer has some responsibility to strive to understand what I'm saying, I have a responsibility. I have a great responsibility to speak in a way as to be easily understood so that there will be no misconceiving of the things that I'm saying, that they can honestly perceive the things that I'm setting forth. This is a problem that a lot of preachers have. I've never really had this problem too much because I don't have a lot of education, so my speaking is generally on the level of most people, but you get some who are very highly educated and they begin to speak, and before long you're like, what? What did he say? I don't know what that means. I don't understand what he's talking about. And you might have one or two out there that are as highly educated, and they're like, yeah, that was a great lesson. And others are like, what? And so we need to be careful with these things, and we need to be careful that we are speaking things that give grace, that help out those that are listening. We also need to understand that our words must give grace to those who hear. That is, our words should be a blessing to them. Our words should provide delight and joy and pleasure. Now, don't misconceive me here. Don't jump the gun. Listen to all that I have to say before you start saying, oh, so we should always be pleasing to everyone. Of course, the idea of grace really demonstrates that the person may not deserve this type of speech. We don't deserve anything that God has blessed us with, do we? And so it is through God's grace that we have these things, and our words may not be deserved by others, but it's not about what they deserve. It's about what we are to bestow. And let's understand also that the delight, joy, and pleasure may not be immediate. Sometimes edifying words are painful in the moment, but when followed, when beginning to understand them and putting them into practice, they produce joy. Any of y'all ever enjoy spankings when you were younger? I loved them. I loved them so much I got at least two or three a day. That's just how much. No, actually, I think my brother liked me getting spanked. And I think he was willing to take them as well just so I could get a spanking. We didn't enjoy them, did we? But you know what? We learned something from them, didn't we? We learned there are certain things you don't do that they're going to have a bad feeling if we do those things. And then later, we look back and we go, well, you know, that just makes good sense not to do those things. It makes sense to live in the way that they were trying to teach me to do, but I wasn't doing. Some of the tongue lashings I received growing up, I didn't enjoy a bit of them, but I look back now and go, thanks, Dad, or thanks, Mom. I really appreciate those things. You see, they can bring back, and when they're followed, they can produce joy. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying in there in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 11. He says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so the words that we're saying may not seem that pleasant. They may not give us that much joy, but when we put them into practice in our lives, then we begin to see the grace that was being offered to us. And as with unwholesome speech, Paul also gives us areas of wholesome speech, examples of how our speech should be towards one another. If you would, look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, where the Apostle Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's a pretty tall order there, isn't it? Be kind to one another. Okay, Paul, I can do that. Be tender-hearted. Does that mean I have to be a girl? I have to be girly about it? Is that the idea there? To be tender-hearted? Well, I'll try and do that. Forgive as Christ is... Wait a second. Really? I got to forgive the same way that God has forgiven me through Jesus Christ? You had me till there. Isn't that the way it is with a lot of people? I'll be kind to them. I'll put up with them. That's not being kind. We don't understand that. But I'll put up with them and I'll act like I have compassion towards them. But forgiving them? No, they've hurt me too bad. Folks, we need to understand that there is nothing that anyone can do to us that is greater than what we have done to God. Nothing. I don't care if they come and murder your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, whomever. They still have not done as much to you as you personally have done to God. And we need to be willing to have these attitudes. In contrast to the bitter, hateful, and harmful speech which was condemned, Paul claims that we are to have to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says further that we should also speak with humility, gentleness, and patience. Having this attitude of lowering ourselves and looking towards others. And in other words, our speech is not designed to lord over others. It's not to put others in their place. It's not to take out vengeance upon them. Our speech, rather, is designed to humble ourselves before others, to patiently help them get to heaven, as we would want them to do for us, being patient and long-suffering with them, just as God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should find everlasting life. We need to keep in mind that the letter to the church there in Ephesus was written for the greater purpose of unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean, think about it. These were a group of people that, well, the Jews just hated everybody. They were God's chosen people. Therefore, no one else was worthy of the space that they held. No one else was worthy of the relationship that they had with God. And so there was a great problem in these things. And the Jews were always looking down upon the Gentiles that had obeyed the gospel. And they're like, wait. You know, we've been children of God since the days of Abraham. We can trace our lineage all the way back to Abraham. That's how special we are. And they viewed everyone else as dogs. And so Paul is here writing to the church there in Ephesus, and it's containing Jews and Gentiles. And he's showing them the kind of speech that they've got to have, how they should be treating one another, that these who were Jews that have a history with God, that knew about the attitude that God has and the attitude that God expects out of us, that had been brought up under the Old Testament, knowing the requirements of God and how God is, they should, instead of arrogantly going, oh, you should just be half as good as I am towards God, we should be long-suffering, tender, kind, compassionate, all of these things. This is the kind of speech that we must have if we are to promote unity in this location. Now, as we look further, let's look there in Ephesians chapter 4, and let's go back to verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ." Now let's go further and look there in verse 25. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." As opposed to the falsehood that we must lay aside, Paul claims that we must speak the truth. We must not lie. Our yes must mean yes, and our no must mean no. When someone asks you about something, we should not have to ensure our speech by saying great oaths, by, "Oh, I swear it's true. Oh, I promise you, I would not lie to you." We shouldn't have to do anything of that nature. We should be to where when we speak, our brethren know that they can trust us. That when we say something, and that's where we need to go back and think before we speak. I appreciate Sister Wilma. She pointed out to me something that her mother taught her, and it's very true. You know, when you're a kid, you would say something. She said that when she was a kid, they would say something, and they would tell their mother, "Well, I didn't think." And her mother would be like, "No, you thought. You didn't think long enough." Isn't that true? We can't say anything without thinking. We just don't think long enough. I appreciate her for pointing that out to me, because there's some great wisdom in that. And so maybe we need to think extra long before we say, "Yes, I will do this." Can I really follow through with it? We need to make sure that our speech is such a way that people can trust us. But you see, the speaking the truth also has in its meaning, it also speaks to those difficult times in which we must truthfully expose error in others. We can't just kind of let it go by the side. If you would look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin reading there in verse 11. Ephesians 5, verse 11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." And so Paul is saying that we've got to be willing to expose. But even doing this, it must be governed by love. By that loving, tender, kind-hearted attitude. That is, we are not speaking this truth to them in order to demonstrate our greatness or our perfection. Not this attitude of, "Look at me, you should try to be more like me. I'm so wonderful, I'm so great, I'm so perfect, and you're nothing." That's not the attitude that we're to go to them. We need to remember that we ourselves are sinners. That we ourselves are not worthy of the grace that God has bestowed upon us. That we ourselves are nothing more than low, undeserving slaves in the kingdom of God. You see, rather it is to be out of love to help them go to heaven with the hope that they would be willing to do the same for us if the role was reversed. Now, as we look further at the things that the Apostle Paul has to say here, let's look in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go a little bit further in the book. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he uses something else in how our speech should be. He says in verse 19, he says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Of course, we understand that it is always right to proclaim the gospel. It is always right to proclaim the gospel to our brethren, and it is right to proclaim the gospel to the lost. And again, it must be governed by love. We must be going about it with a loving, caring attitude. But Paul's example demonstrates to us that it also must be with boldness. Here we can see that speaking in love does not mean speaking timidly, holding back, sugarcoating it. That's the idea that a lot of people have. "Well, I want to speak with love. We need to speak more about love. We need to have more loving attitude toward the lost." And I'll not deny that. "But because I love them, I will boldly speak the truth of the Word of God. And I will not try to change it at all so that it makes them feel a little bit better about themselves." Paul asked his brethren to pray that he would be able to speak the word of God, not just speak it, but to speak it boldly. And that brings us to our last thought this evening. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, note there he says, "And pray on my behalf." Finally, instead of speaking words that harm others, we should speak words that lift one another up. And the greatest place that we can do this is in prayer. Let me ask you a question. How often do you pray for your brethren? Let me tell you something. I can guarantee you it's not enough. I know how much prayer I need. And it's not possible for people to pray too much on my behalf. We need to be praying for one another. We must speak in prayer on behalf of others. Too many times we focus on ourselves. It's that whole me generation. Me, 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 me. What can you do for me, God? I need you in my life, God. These things are all about me. How many times do we think about that brother or sister in Christ that is suffering? That brother or sister in Christ that's having a difficult time? We need to be praying for one another. We need to speak in prayer, not only for others, but with others. That's a very common practice we find among the first century church, isn't it? You go throughout the book of Acts and you look at the first century church and look at how often they were spending time in praying for one another. When Paul was in prison, what were they doing? Praying. When Peter was in prison, what were they doing? Praying. Paul, and I believe every single one of his letters, requested prayers on his behalf, in his preaching the gospel, in his safety, and all of these things. We need to speak in prayer with others. A practice such as this will help us to pray with one another outside of our congregational meeting. We need to do it more than just when we meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We need to pray with one another more than just when we're in one another's homes having a common meal. We need to be about these things that bring about wholesome speech. Now, if you would go back with me to Matthew chapter 12. And let's look again at what Jesus had to say there in verse 33. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 33, Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Folks, we need to think about that. The things that we say, they're going to face us on the day of judgment. You ever said something and instantly regret that you said it? Have you sought forgiveness for it? If you have not, that is waiting for you on the day of judgment. Just the words that we say can bring us down, can keep us from entering into heaven. If our speech is corrupt, then what Jesus is saying here is that we ourselves are corrupt. If our speech is unwholesome, then what Jesus is saying here, our heart is unwholesome. We can put forth the best projection of ourselves that we want people to know about, but our speech will bear out whether or not we are truly striving to serve God or not. And finally, let's look at Jesus' parable of judgment in Matthew chapter 13. Beginning there in verse 47. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The fact that we have entered the kingdom of heaven through baptism does not ensure that we will not have to face judgment. We may be in the kingdom of God or appear to be in the kingdom of God. And that's what that dragnet signifies, the kingdom of heaven. And it's pulling in everything that considers itself to be a part of that kingdom. And on the day of judgment, God's going to go sorting through. Well, that's a keeper. Enter into the joys of heaven. That one's rotten. Everlasting fire. In the end, Jesus will send forth His angels to separate from the kingdom those who have not lived in purity, but continued in or have returned to corruption. Now, based upon your speech at home, at school, and at work, if that judgment were to take place right now, where would you be? That's the million-dollar question. We sing the song sometimes, Jesus is coming soon. Morning, night, or noon, many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. God has given us a promise. And we can look throughout the Scriptures and we know that God always keeps His promises. Always. He's never broken a single one. God has promised that He will bring fire and brimstone upon this earth. He will destroy all the works that man has brought up. All the earth, the heavens, everything will be destroyed. And in the day of judgment, the dead will arise and we will face God. If we've done things that are pleasing to Him, if we have tried to live our lives in a way that He has set forth and we are found pleasing to Him, we'll enter into heaven. But if we are living our lives in a way that is displeasing to Him, even if it's through our speech, that's what Jesus said, our speech, our words will judge us in that last day. You can attend every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night service. You can read your Bible daily. You can live your life to the best of your ability, but if you are not watching your speech, one wrong word, one little lie, one bad attitude in your speech can keep you from eternity with God. It's that simple, folks. God is, He's watching us that close. And you have received a warning this night from the Word of God, not from me, but from the Word of God. This is what God expects of us. And you have a responsibility to accept that warning, to heed it, or know your eternal punishment is waiting on you. The opportunity is given to you this evening. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, to come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, having all of your sins removed. God will wash you whiter than snow. You will be pure. You will be wholesome. And you will have the responsibility for the rest of your life to always strive to be pure. And you're not going to be perfect. No one here is. No one here ever has been. You're going to fail. But because we are children of God, we have a wonderful avenue of prayer that we can go to God in prayer seeking forgiveness through His Son, through the sacrifice that Jesus made. We can have forgiveness of our sins. But you know, if our sins are of a public nature, if we've brought shame or reproach upon the church, we need to let the world know. We need to let our brethren know that we don't want to do that anymore. That we want to repent of that sin that is so well known. And if that's your case this evening, whether it's to obey the gospel or to return to the Lord, do so now as we stand and as we sing.